singing this last song has made me truly want to come forward to say what I saw in the night when I was praying. I couldn't sleep, and I just started praying and worshiping the Lord. And I saw this strange but worrying vision. And I know there are a lot of people who possibly bear the very same burden as I saw this gentleman with a yoke upon his shoulders and buckets on either side, and he hardly could bear under the weight of it, trying to carry this burden. And as we've just been singing, trust in the Lord. And I want to read this scripture for whoever it is. I'm sure it's not only a gentleman, but maybe a number of ladies carrying a burden. Come to me, it is Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Rosita, for sharing that with us and being obedient. Well, bump your neighbor and say it's good to see you in church. Come on, people. Let's get some energy in this room. Wonderful. It's good to see you. I see we've got some new visitors that slipped in after the announcements. You are most welcome. Yeah, it's fantastic to have you with us this morning. How have you been enjoying the lovely weather? That took a while to come out. Well, we certainly have been enjoying it. This week was fantastic. The weekend, having the sunshine, the waves were in their favorite happy place, which is on the beach. If it's just remotely, if there's just some sunshine, we kind of, our car automatically just starts driving towards the beach. So we really love the beach. So we were on the beach yesterday having a great time. But I see we got some rain forecast for the week, which means our prayers are working. Marius, I see you are here. Last week I corrected myself, and I've got the church praying again, man. We're praying for the rain again. Marius said we don't have enough rain, so people, please keep on praying for the rain. We don't have enough water in our dams, and praise the Lord, we've got a whole week of rain lying ahead. And everybody said, hallelujah, amen, the rain is coming. So we're busy with a short series on the concept of church. Why church? And I shared with you last week, I woke up with a dream, and I felt the Lord saying to me, share on the concept, the role of church. Why church? And like I told you, I couldn't understand why the Lord was telling me that. And I'm kind of just moving in obedience as we're working through this series. But we discussed a couple of concepts last time. And I asked you at the beginning of last week, I said, what comes to mind when you think of church? Do you remember that? And I said, church is not a building. Church is about you. Derek, you listened really well. Well done, man. So church is about us. We happen to meet in this shell called a building, but actually wherever we could meet would be the gathering, the called out ones coming together. And so the word church, ecclesia, actually means the gathering or the assembly of the called out ones, the saints. And that's why it is important to come to church. I'll say that again. It's important to come to church and to come to church regularly. And we currently in this battle where people don't come to church anymore. I'm talking about Christians. They don't see that there really is a need to gather anymore. And there's this battle that's actually going on for the gathering of the saints. There's this battle that's going on for the ecclesia, the called out ones to come together. And so what you will see is it's very convenient now just to stay at home on colder mornings like this and not to gather, perhaps just to stay by yourselves. And I mean, like I said last week, we can listen to the best sermons online. I mean, you don't have to come and listen to me. You can listen to the top guys around the world, but that's not the point. It's part of it. Part of it is that you get solid word. Part of it is that you are fed as the sheep of God with solid word. But the other part that's just as important is that you come together. That's the whole purpose of the body. Otherwise, our gifts can't bless one another. So let me just say it up front. People, we need to come to church. Please go back and tell the people that are not here this morning in cell group, church is important. It's not a good idea. It's God's idea. We have to gather. He's called us together. We're only the church when we gather. Of course, He sends us out. This is the team talk on a Sunday. You know, real life and real Christianity actually happens when we exit this building and we go and be salt and light. But we have to come together. Not every day, but often enough. Amen? Amen. Okay, so the ecclesia, the gathering, I said it's a force to be reckoned with. That just means Jesus started this thing. He only ran for 3 years with this idea, this concept of Him, and it's continued for 2,000 years. Two and a half billion people around the planet now still believing in Jesus, still running with His message. It's not something that came and went. It wasn't a fashion, because He said, I will build my church and it will overcome. Death will not overcome it. I said it, the challenge we faced with church is that it started as this grassroots organic movement of Christ and His followers and the believers in Acts moving from house to house. And then unfortunately, yeah, about 300 after Christ, we made it into an institution. And then we made it about a building. And then we built buildings on the graves of the saints. And we said, church is a building. And praise the Lord, He delivered us of that. And I said, whose idea was it anyway? We said, Christ is building His church. And then we focused on Matthew 16, verse 18, where Christ asked the question is, what is the word on the ground? Who do the people say I am? And remember Peter's words. Yes, he said, some are saying you Elijah, some are saying you Jeremiah. You're probably one of the prophets, Jesus. And then Christ asked His followers, but who do you say I am? And Peter, by the revelation that God gave him, said, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah. The word Christ means anointed one, the Messiah, the one that you've all been waiting for. Jesus, you are in fact Him. And upon that revelation, Jesus said, my church will continue. Upon the revelation that I am indeed the one you've been waiting for, the Messiah. And then I asked us that challenging question at the end. If this is the church, it means it's not about the chairs and the walls and the projectors. It's about the living stones. Okay? How are we treating one another? How are we speaking about one another? Is there unity? Is there gossip? Is there slander? Because if we are attacking the living stones, we are attacking that which Jesus is building. So it's not like you're not even helping Him to build. You're actually pulling down the walls that He's trying to build. And I said, we really need to pray about how we speak about one another, how we lift each other up. We will be known for our love. And that's kind of where we ended. So that was What is Church Part 1. This morning we're going to be busy with What is Church and Why Church Part 2. And I've got 4 points that I'm wanting to share with you this morning. The body, the bride, the family, the focus. I've got some alliteration going so you can remember it. The body, the bride, the family, the focus. Let's go to our first scripture this morning, the body. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 18 to 20, and then also 27. It says, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." Everyone say, you are the body. You are the body. Paul's writing here to the church in Corinth, and like I've shared with you before, he uses different illustrations, different analogies. In this case, he's using the image of the physical body. And he's saying, God has set different members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. So just as a body has different members, God has decided that Derek, what do you want to be, a brain? Derek can be a brain, and Rory can be a hand, and Stefan, what will jy wees? Eigenlijk, jy kan nie kies nie. Stefan wil die bicep wees. Okay, we'll give you that one. But actually, we don't get to choose. And this is what I tried to share with you last time. Because God decides by his spirit. Remember, Paul is using the body as an analogy for the gifts that the ecclesia have. So why is it important to come to church? Because if the legs and the brain and the feet don't pitch, we're going to have a strange body that's meeting on a Sunday. We're going to have a body that's not complete. We're going to have a half-functioning body, because that which God has intended for Shofar Franschhoek is not coming together. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of like it's only got one leg, so it's falling over. And this is the way God has put it together. And then he goes further, Paul says here, and if they were all one member, that means if we all wanted to be like Stefan, the muscle that flexes and gets his wife's attention, it wouldn't function. And that's what Paul's trying to say here. Where would the body be? But now indeed you are many members, yet one body. And now listen to what he says in the context of this morning's message. He's not saying, and you are the brain, or you are the foot, or you are the hand. He's saying, you are the body of Christ. So what is the church? It's the ecclesia. It's the gathering of the anointed ones. It's the gathering of the saints. But it is also, in Paul's analogy, it's the body of Christ. Let's look at that little picture I got up there for us. I don't think you can read anything there. But the important thing about the body is that God's intention is not just for us to come together, but to function together. Think about it. Think about the way he's made the body, the lungs. Actually, need Tracy to do this section, but just the way the lungs process the air and gives energy and oxygen to the blood, and the brain processes signals and makes my hand do this and hold the microphone and allows me to speak through my voice box. Everything on its own account is so incredible. But the purpose of all those individual parts is so that the body can function together. So the idea of church is not just that we come together and sit here. That's great, but then we've got a body that's not doing anything. It's just there. It's just the sum of the parts. The whole idea of Paul's analogy lies in function. If the body is not doing stuff, it's just a body. I mean, if we just had a leg or an arm or a head, it would just be a leg and an arm and a head. But when you put that together and the brain starts talking to the head and the arm and the leg, the body comes to its full purpose, the body of Christ. And so what I believe Paul is saying here is,
church is important, not just because of its individual components. Church is important because those individual components, when they work together, man, that's amazing. How much more so with the church? I want to say to us as a church, I think at this stage, we're pretty much just coming together in many ways. We come together mostly on Sundays. We come together on Wednesdays. But imagine when we start functioning together and different parts of the body start feeding and responding and helping other parts. That's the glory of church. Not in the coming together. God doesn't need us just to come together. That's great because we're the ecclesia. But imagine when church really gets glorious. It's when stuff starts happening. It's when there's synergy. Amen? Amen. So what is the church? The church is number one, the body of Christ. Let's go into our second part here. The focus. So if we the body, where does Jesus fit in? Oh, Joanne. Joanne knows her Bible so well. You must please keep on coming to church so you can give me the answers, Joanne. So Christ is referred to in the scriptures as the head of the body, Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So think about this. When we have our driver's cards, our driver's identification, or our ID books done, what part do they snapshot? The head. Why can't they take a picture of my arm or my foot? I mean, think about it. What's so amazing about the head anyway? They won't recognize you. That's a great answer. And so it is with the head. The head is the place of prominence. The head is the place that sets us apart. And Paul is saying, you the church, you that gather here, you the body, and you're all different parts and you've all got different gifts so that you can function together. But you know what? None of you are the head. How should we be known as church? For the presence of Jesus. I said it last week. If Jesus is not sung about in front, if Jesus is not preached about, if Jesus is not experienced, if Jesus' truths aren't communicated to you on a Sunday, we're just having a social club. You can go and do that somewhere else. There's no point in the gathering then. The focus needs to be, the snapshot, the photo needs to be of the head. Christ is the center of our gathering. He's always been the center. And he should always be. He's the head of our gathering. We had a 40th party on Thursday night. And it was Jolene's sister. And we got invited to a party in Cape Town. Lovely restaurant. Me and my wife don't get out much these days, you know, with the kids. And so we organized babysitters. And it was a real treat to go out and go to this lovely restaurant in the city. And we got there a bit earlier and the rest of the family was there. And the table was prepared and there were beautiful balloons with 40 on it. She turned 40. But they arrived slightly late, her sister and her friend. And we were all sitting there and I just thought to myself, the head of the table, that position was open. And it's a little bit like the church. Until the guest of honor arrives, until the reason for our going, until the reason for our celebration takes her place, there's pretty much no other purpose. There's no real reason for gathering. There are no real reasons for the balloons. There's no real reasons for us breaking out into song and singing happy birthday. There's no reason for the speeches to be made because nobody needs to be talked about. It's the same with Christ. If there's no head, there's no purpose. Then we are just the body fooling ourselves and thinking we are amazing. Let's try and do church without Jesus. And that's when church gets into trouble. Is when the whole body is not functioning to give the head the glory, to put it on the photo, the one that deserves on the photo. When the foot wants to be on the photo, we've got trouble. It's not its place. And so this is how the body of Christ is described. This is how the body is put together. Jesus has to be at the center of the worship, at the center of church. Like I said, it's always been like that. John says, in the beginning there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Which means Jesus didn't arrive when God decided to send him into the earth 2,000 years, and now he's taken his place of preeminence. No. He's always been there. He's always been worshipped. He's always been worshipped. He will always be worshipped. If you look at those snapshots, those pictures of heaven's worship, the center of worship, Revelation 4 and 5, I've shared this many times, the party really gets going when the Lamb appears. And we realize this is the Lion of Judah, the one that roars in victory, that's defeated his foes, that's stronger than any other opponent. So the roar is there, but so is the Lamb, the unblemished one, the Lamb that appears as though it's been slain. When we get to heaven one day, our eyes will be on one thing and one thing alone, the Lamb. And we will sing and say one thing and one thing alone. Go and read it, Revelation 4 and 5. Worthy is the Lamb. We will sing about the head. The body will sing about the head. Jesus will always be the focus of heaven's worship. If you're not comfortable with Jesus, you're going to have a problem in heaven. If you're not comfortable with the fact that he's more worthy than anything you can bring, even as a Christian, to the kingdom, you're going to have a problem, because all attention, all glory, all honor, all majesty, it's ascribed to the Lamb that was slain and the one that sent the Lamb. The one that let his only son go and suffer that gruesome death that we now enter into and benefit from. Heaven is about Jesus. Heaven is about the head. And the one that gave us the head of the body. Am I making sense? It's always been like that. The earliest devotion. I'm a songwriter, so I like going and looking at the first songs that I can find in the Bible. And we got the Old Testament Song of Moses, which is actually the first song of the Bible. And the purpose of that song is, after they've come through the Red Sea, Moses and the people sing a song to the Lord. And they sing about God's mighty deeds and how he drowned Pharaoh's chariots and Egyptians in the sea. And I ask the songwriters often, what's the most important word in that song? And we don't have the scripture up there, but it's the first word in the song. Then they sang the song. And I asked them, why is then the most important? Because then speaks of context. You write a song from a place of conviction. You write a song having gone through some experience, having something to say because you've been through something. What had Israel just been through? Well, they'd just been through 400 years of oppression by Pharaoh. They'd just been chased through the desert, and then God goes and does the impossible. He splits an actual sea. It's not like it's a fictitious sea. It's not like it's, you know, it was 3 meters deep. It's a massive sea that God goes and splits open, lets his people pass through. And when this hard heart of Pharaoh chases them through, the sea, he drowns their enemies in the sea. Wouldn't you say it's about time to sing and say, hallelujah, Jesus, let's get something to sing about. That's the first song. You know how many songs in the Old Testament are already pointing to Christ, the one who makes a way where there is no way, the baptism through the sea. It's all speaking prophetically to that which would come 2,000, 4,000, 5,000 years later. Christ taking his place on this earth through the incarnation. And like I shared with you, it was difficult. Remember, it was difficult for them to understand because here's this man who's doing all these amazing things, the miracles, the preaching, the teaching. And Peter recognizes him, says, you are the Christ, the one the scriptures talk about. But nobody else is getting it. They say it's Jeremiah, Elijah, one of the prophets. Not many people are connecting the dots that this is the one we're waiting for, the Christ. And then Jesus goes and dies the death that I said to you, that they were not expecting of the Messiah. So it's even harder to connect the dots. So don't just assume that worship of the Messiah was that easy to take up. It wasn't. Because we're not quite sure who this Jesus was. Was he really the Messiah? Why did he die that death reserved for the criminals? The Messiah Israel's been expecting for hundreds, if not thousands of years, is a triumphant ruler that will come and deliver our nation. That's what I said last week. And so early devotion to Jesus was perhaps not that easy as we think it was. And that's why the historians of that time, I said this last time as well, Pliny the Younger, Tacitus, they're writing to one another about this cult called the Way. They weren't even known as Christians yet. They were known as the Way. And they were radically different to Jewish monotheism, which is the Jewish traditions that have been coming for a long time. They were radically different and in opposition to the Roman culture. They were radically different to the Greeks. So when Christianity was founded, it was radically different. Against the gods of that time. And so the historians that are just doing the job of writing history are writing about these crazy Christians. And Pliny writes to Tacitus and he says, these people get up before the break of dawn and they sing to the one who died on the cross as if he were a god. That's how they described the Christians. And they murdered them and slaughtered them in the Colosseum for the entertainment of the emperors and the crowds. And when you read about how the historians and the people of those days perceived the Christians, they actually thought they were crazy. Go and read the history of Christianity. They could not understand that these Christians would not recant and curse Christ. That's what was required of them. They said, just curse Christ and you will live. And they couldn't understand that they would go into the Colosseum singing the praises of Jesus. Why? Why were they so radical? See, the birth of Christianity was an expensive birth. Jesus has always been the focus. But it's a lot easier in 2019 to say, I am a Christian. Let's just always remember that. And that's why communion and baptism is so important. We're going to get to that in a second. The focus, where does Jesus fit in? Let's go on to our next point. Church. What's church about? Church is about family. Church is about the bride. Church is about Jesus. Church is about family. How does God relate to us? The Father, thank you, Joanne. This is one of the hardest things to come to terms with. Certainly for me. I can do the whole Lord relationship. I get Jesus as Lord. I've always got that. I know my place. He's Lord. I'm not. I'm serving Him. I've given my life to Him. I can relate to Him as Lord. But Jesus and God calls us into a different relationship. Yes, there is Lord, but there is also sonship. So the terminology that Christ and God chooses to communicate to us how we should relate to Him is that of family. And He says, I am Father and you are my sons and daughters. How do you become a son and daughter? The word says, in Christ, when I pour my spirit into you, you are adopted into my family. Do you know you're all adopted here this morning? Some of you in the natural are adopted. If you're a Christian, we're all adopted. Say, hallelujah, I'm adopted. Get over it. You're adopted. In the spirit, you're adopted. It's amazing. Because actually, we were like Vieskinders. We were like orphans that didn't deserve, that didn't have a parent. Because of our sin, we were estranged from God. But when we accept Christ, the word says, by His Spirit that He pours into us, we become adopted into the family of Christ. And He goes further. You know, I always had problem with this brother, broer, sister, Sister Liesel, Sister Rosita. I'm like, come on, that's so Christianese. It's just this Christianese talk that they got going on here. Let's just get real. You know what? It's not. It's biblical. Christ is busy teaching a few people. And they knock on the door and they say, Jesus, your family's here, your mother and your brothers, they're here. And Jesus, being Jesus, just gives them a proper Jesus answer. He says, who's my family? Who's my mother? I tell you, you're all sitting here. You're my family. You're my brother. You're my sister. Jesus was radical. He comes and tells us, and he comes and turns this whole thing on its head. So there's nothing wrong saying, brother this, sister this. That's the idea. Here's the main thing we need to get, is that God through His Spirit calls us out of slavery into sonship. One of the main reasons we can come with liberty before Almighty God, and remember it is Almighty God, is because we are called sons. It's one of the biggest things that can happen when you become a Christian, is when you click this. And let me tell you, I've been a Christian a long time. I'm busy clicking it in 2019. What it really means to be a son. What it really means to understand adoption in Christ and the freedom that brings, that comes when you understand that just when I wake up in the morning and I'm sitting there in my study, busy preparing for the next sermon or whatever, and my daughters and my sons don't knock on the door. They run into the room with the biggest smile on their face and they just come and hug me. Why can they do that? They understand sonship. And so we want to get all religious with the Lord and jump through 50 hoops before we get in His presence and prostrate ourselves. And yes, that is also important. He will always be Lord. He will always be the Kyrios. But He is also the one that invites us to relate to Him like a son, like a daughter, to come into His presence. And just embrace Him. And use the Aramaic terminology, Abba, Father, Papa, Goeiemôre, here I am. Give him a big old hug. Kiss as well. It's not like I'm making this up. He's saying, this is how I want you to relate to me as a child comes to a father. Just think of when your kids were small. When they get older, it gets all complicated. You know. But think of them when they were small. That's why I'm treasuring these times with my kids now. Because they're not knocking on any doors. Not showing any social courtesy. Man, that's my dad. I'm going straight to him. Do you remember when William, about 3 years ago, I was busy preaching a sermon and he walked out of the kids' church all the way down the aisle while I'm preaching. Walks up to me and says, Papa, where's my sword? Where's my sword? I lost it sometime this morning. Not aware of what's going on in church. It's my dad. I can go ask him. We need to get back to that. I remember many years ago, my dad, he was lecturing the medical students on Tigerberg campus, and I remember I needed to ask him something. And man, it was this massive hall with probably about, like, I don't know, 200 students in, you know, one of these where they just sit up like this. And my dad's busy standing there doing what he did really good. And he's lecturing these guys in pediatric orthopedics, explaining like hectic stuff to them, how to lengthen and straighten kids' legs and feet and hips and things like that. And I open the door and I can see my mom's nervous about letting me in. And right there, my dad had a choice how he'd respond to this little boy walking in front and looking at all the people and walking towards his dad. And my dad could have said to my mother, what are you doing? I'm busy with a lecture. Can you not understand what's going on here? This is important stuff going on. I get paid to do this. But he didn't. He said, my son, come me so. And everybody went, oh. People, go into the presence of God like a child. When you get sonship, it's going to change your life. You're going to have a lot less of the devil in your life, let me tell you that. Because you're going to stop acting like a slave. And you're going to stop acting like an orphan. And you're going to stop being all religious with God. You're still going to relate to Him as a father. And a child still knows that the father at the blink, you know, he can do discipline. And he can do authority. My kids know that. But the number one thing that I believe that prevents us from walking in the fullness of our calling is that we don't have the freedom and the liberty to just go and embrace the Father in the morning, spiritually speaking. Perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love and the understanding of that love, I promise you, will sort out 50%, if not all of your problems that you battle with on a daily basis. If you just get sonship, man, if you get sonship, walking in the Spirit and doing miracles and giving words of knowledge because you realize God wants to do it. He wants to use you because He loves that person as well as you. So He wants to use you, your part of the body, to bless that person. But because we're so hung up with a whole lot of things, we miss the whole love connection, and so we just in army, ja meneer, hoewig meneer. Let's get free before the Lord. Amen. Think of a child coming into the presence of God. God is into family. He's a family God. He relates to us as a father. And I know some of us didn't have the best experience growing up. Many of our fathers made mistakes. He can still heal that. He can still give you the revelation. In fact, some of the people that get the Father heart of God, the best now. The ones that didn't have fathers, or that were even abused by their fathers. Because the Lord has healed them. There's healing for you. In Jesus. Amen. Amen. Church is about family. And that's why we look after each other. That's how we speak to one another. In love. We're very big on that in our house. You don't speak bad about as a sibling in our house. You don't break each other down. You don't get away with that in me and Jolene's presence. We don't make fun of one another. We laugh a lot, let me tell you that. It's not like we don't laugh. I mean, mealtimes often just degenerate into hilarious giggling and things like that. So there's a lot of laughter, but we look after one another. We don't speak down or badly about one another. It's the same in church. Amen? Amen. We need to finish the last one. Church is also referred to as the bride of Christ. Okay, I see all the ladies perking up and their eyes are getting aglow. The thing with the bride of Christ is, again, it's God's idea. And so it's not a New Testament idea. It's not something that we read about in the book of Revelation that's right at the end of the Bible and speaks about things to come. It's amazing. Jesus is all over the Old Testament. Not physically, but they're talking about when he's going to come. Then at the beginning of the New Testament, he comes. The New Testament is all about his life. And the end of the Bible is about when he comes again. It's the same with the bride. The bride is alluded to, I just cited a few there. But the bride is in Isaiah. Isaiah, David was prophesying about Jesus. The bride is in Hosea. In fact, that's one of the, when God in the Old Testament spoke about his people, the picture and the imagery he uses is that of a husband and many times an unfaithful wife. Go and read Hosea. That's what it's about. It's about, will you become my bride again and stop being the woman of the night? Will you be my bride? That's Old Testament. It gets even stronger in the New Testament. It's all over. Again, there's just some scriptures. And then the big thing is, it's what we expect. It's our eschatological theme. It's our eschatological expectation. It's of things to come. We don't say it anymore, but the church 30, 40 years ago, they would come together and they would pray that Jesus would come back again. There was an urgency for the bride, for the bridegroom. If you want to know when the church is kind of getting ready for the end, it's when we, as the body of Christ, start longing for Jesus. That's when you know we're actually moving in the right direction. When we start preparing ourselves as a bride goes into the chamber or into a place and she's doing her makeup and she's putting on her dress and she's getting ready for the bridegroom. That's the imagery God uses. You want to know what church is about? It's about a couple of things. It's about Jesus. But how we relate to the church? Well, we're a body. We're a bride. We're a bride. Some of the guys are struggling with this concept. Guys, just don't get your head into it too much, okay? The guys, let's say it. I'm a bride. Some of you are refusing to say that. Okay. Revelation 19, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Okay. One of the privileges of being a worship leader is that I have got to lead worship at many, many weddings. And the thing with the worship leaders, you got a really good vantage point because you're kind of slightly off center because the dominie or the pastor's here. So you can actually see the bridegroom and you can peep down the aisle and you can see what's happening. You see that moment when the bridegroom sees the bride. Now me, I actually had to stop looking at those moments because I would normally start tearing up a bit. Because let me tell you, I've been to many weddings. I've led many times the worship at weddings. And those are holy moments. When the bride sees his bridegroom, man, saved or sinner, those are holy moments. And I've got some images up there. Now, you generally get two kinds of responses, okay? The first one is just absolute ecstatic laughter and just happiness and just joy. And I think we've got another one there. I mean, that guy's face is just about a crack. You don't get a bigger smile than that. And that's generally what happens. It's such a joyous moment. It's the way God has designed. When the bridegroom sees his bride, man, you can't explain what's going on in their hearts. So that's the one reaction. The other reaction looks a bit like this. Nita, let's just keep them going there. Okay. So he's gone from the smile to the cry to the, I need to support myself now. Otherwise I'm going to fall over. I mean, look at this guy. He's just broken. Oh man. Just look at that. That's just beautiful, eh? Hey, you money lach ni. Look at this. Look at the best man as well. The best man knows, dude, what are you doing? It's like, but he knows this is a holy moment. And the best man doesn't get it because he's not in that moment. He'll get his, hy gaan sy beerd kry. Gaan hy net so lekker huil. But there's something that happens when the bridegroom sees his bride. Do we have another one there? Oh man. You can see that best man is just wanting to laugh, but he's not. It's just like, I think there's one more. Tell me, he's not even trying to hide it. He's just laughing at his friend. So, holy moments, special moments. When the bridegroom sees the bride. And I reflected on this a bit, and I watched a whole bunch of videos of basically these moments, and you know, I thought, I'd have half of us crying now, but they are really truly special moments, and that is the way God wants us to relate as the church to him and his son. That's his design. As a body. With a focus on Jesus. As a family. As a child relates to a father. And then this last picture. As the bride. And I thought about it. These aren't Christian weddings. These aren't Christian. They could be. Maybe they're Christians. We're talking about saved or secular, man, when you see your wife coming down the aisle, whether you know Jesus or not, something happens in your heart. And it's powerful. And it moves you. And I thought to myself, if even the unsaved and the Christians get the holiness of this moment of when the bride sees his bridegroom, or the bridegroom sees the bride, how much more is happening in the heart of Jesus. Imagine him there, waiting for us to come down the aisle. Waiting for us to get our act together on this earth, to clean ourselves up, get our dress ready, make ourselves presentable for that holy moment. Imagine what's going on in his heart, if this is what's happening in our hearts. Marriage is just a foretaste of that which is to come. It's the closest way that God can show us, this is how I want to relate to you. Yes, as a body. Yes, as a family. But in its most intimate way, this is my plan. Gentlemen, let me just talk to you for a second while I talk to myself. How should we treat our wives? Paul could have used a lot of different teachings, a lot of instructions, a lot of imagery. Yet he chooses the marriage imagery. You want to know what our bridegroom looked like before he got ready for us? Nita. You're still wondering if he loves you? There's a bridegroom that really loves his bride. And yes, he's not on the cross anymore. Yes, he's not full of blood anymore. Yes, his body isn't ripped open anymore. He's risen from the grave. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And yes, he's exalted. And now we sing his name. And that's why Nadine will say, let's sing his name. Because that's why we have church. It's about him. It's about Jesus. Let us get ready to meet our bridegroom. Amen, church. Amen. I'd like to ask the ushers if you can just hand out the elements. A while back I went and saw a couple that visit our church from time to time. And let's stand together. And I thought I was going to minister to the couple and challenge them. And I eventually did get to that, but I first got challenged. And this man says, you know, we're not in your church. We just visit from time to time. And we really like it. In fact, we like nearly everything about it. There's only one thing that bothers us about your church. Why do you take communion so seldom? Man, and I was like, well, the calendar says we take communion every Sunday, the first Sunday of the month. You might have missed one of those. That's not the point. The point was he was right. From what I understand, in the New Testament, every time they came together, they broke bread and drank the wine. Because that's what it was about. And so I moved. My next sermon is on the communion. I didn't have time to get it ready for today. But in 2 weeks' time, I'm going to be preaching about the Lord's Supper. And I'm so convicted. And yes, this takes time. It takes time to pass this bowl now through 120 people or whatever. And people get frustrated and start. I know I lose a lot of you during this time. I want to tell you, this is not the time to get lost. This is the most important part of the service. Because this is the closest we get to identifying with Jesus. The two things that we get to identify with Jesus. Number one, baptism. Number two, communion. That's why the biggest fights in the church will be about, should we be baptized or should we not? Communion, luckily, it's a bit better. We find we don't fight too much about that. And so I want to say to you, church, we're going to start taking communion more often. Please get ready for that. It's not some formula where we're going through. And here's the thing. You decide what you make of this. Are you eating pick and pays, cracker, and drinking a bit of red grape juice? Or are you in the moment? You choose right now. Are you choosing right now to look down the aisle and see the bridegroom? It's your choice. So let's step out of distraction. And let's be present in this moment. Like I said, I'm going to be sharing on it next time, but the number one thing that we do when we have communion is we remember. We remember. So every time those Christians had communion, they remembered. They remembered Jesus. So Father, help us remember this morning. Help us remember that before you were esteemed, before you were exalted, before you were glorified, you were crushed and you were broken. This morning we come to taste and see that you are good, physically and spiritually, Lord. To experience your nourishment physically and spiritually. Even as we eat and drink, Lord, and are fed in our bodies, God, I thank you that spiritually, even more so, God, there is healing that takes place around this table, Lord. We are built up. We are healed. We are delivered. It's all available. There's nothing more powerful for the Christian to partake in than this right now. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for your body that was broken. Eat together. Father, we know that blood has always flowed for sin. Even before Christ, there was sacrifice. God, we know that actually, for our sin, we should be the ones paying with our blood, and yet that was not your plan. And so we glory And we celebrate and we are thankful in the shed blood of your Son this morning. We remember that his blood was shed so that ours does not have to be. We thank you for that which the blood represents. Forgiveness. Healing, deliverance, power. Open our eyes and our minds to understand, Lord, the significance and the fullness of these moments, Lord. Help us to relate to you as the bride that can't wait to be the bridegroom. Lord, we declare this morning it's not our desire. Maybe some of us, but most of us, we're just busy with our lives and planning how to get through the next day and the next week and the next year. And our eyes are not down the aisle seeing where the bridegroom is. Lord, help us make that shift. Thank you for your blood. It's precious to us. Let's drink. And then I want every eye closed. I just want to give an opportunity. If you're here this morning and you're visiting, I want to extend an opportunity and an invitation to you. You see, there's a table that's prepared. And there's an invitation that goes out. An invitation to come and partake of this meal, to partake of Jesus and what he's done. And some of us, perhaps, have not replied. We've not RSVP'd. We've not said, you know what, I'm coming. I'm coming to the table. And all that speaks of is you haven't given your life, surrendered your life to Christ as Savior, as Lord. And the reason he is Savior is because you need saving. We just don't know that we need it, but actually we do. We cannot save ourselves. And so if you're standing here this morning and you have not made that commitment, the word says if you confess with your mouth and you believe with your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you have fellowship with him, you are his. If you visiting here this morning and perhaps you haven't made that commitment, or you made that commitment and you've backslid and you want to make that commitment, just right there where you're standing, just raise your hand. I just want to pray for you. Is there anybody like that needs to make that commitment or needs to renew that commitment? Just be bold. Just raise your hand. Thank you for that hand. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you that I can pray for us as a church. I pray that you would instill in our hearts why we have church, what the church is, why we come together, the importance of coming together, how you relate to us, God, as a body. Father, I pray for this body in Franschhoek, all these parts that are represented. I pray that we will not just come together. I pray that you'll lead us to function together. How glorious it will be when we get it, when we start feeding off one another in the Spirit and we start supporting one another, all for the purpose of giving the head the glory. Lord, help us understand, Lord, that we are the body. Jesus, may this church always be focused on you. May you be the center of our worship. And lastly, Lord, may we be the bride that longs for the bridegroom. I pray this blessing over us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to close the service now. If there's people that want to respond to anything I've said, also to Rosita's words about the heavy burdens, if you feel like you're carrying in the spirit a whole lot of stuff, come to the front, do the exchange with Jesus. That's why he said, come exchange your yoke for my yoke. We'd love to pray with you. Have a wonderful Sunday. The Lord bless you.